Great. I'm going to talk to this morning about transition, the terrain of transition, and primarily that's going to be about relationships. And so Scripture uses terrain a lot as spiritual symbolism. And I'm sure you could all come up with a lot of examples. You talk about Abraham. God told him to offer his only son. And he told him to go to the mountain to make that sacrifice. And then God provided. Mount Sinai. The giving of the old covenant. The covenant with God and his people. That happened to miraculous effect and with supernatural signs on Mount Sinai. We move to the New Testament. We see Jesus going to the Mount of Olives prior to his sacrifice at Gethsemane. He struggled with what God had called him to do, and that was the New Covenant, another major transition. Huge. Salvation was created at that point as he made that sacrifice and made that decision. And you could give me examples all over the place. Streams of living water, the desert experience, the 23rd Psalm, you know, he leaves me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The valley of the shadow of death. It's all over the place. So this morning, I want to use that analogy as well in talking about the transition that we have to make. We've gone through a lot of transition already. And, Brad stepping down from worship. Transition now to Ashley, and we're excited about that. That was a miraculous thing. We were at a dead end as a search team looking for a worship director, and we'd heard of several churches that could not find a worship director. And so God provided. God provided. God has been with us in that transition. Obviously, last Sunday was a major transition. Pastor Dave gave his last sermon as the pastor here. And, huge transition. It's amateur day here before you, another transition as I'm speaking this morning. That's a pretty major transition, for me at least. So we've gone through a lot of transitions. But there have been a lot of encouraging signs. God has been with us. God has, the search team for the lead pastor, it's one of the largest committees I've ever been on. And for me, my experience with large committees is they don't work very well. You get a lot of different opinions, and it's hard to get on the same track. And on this team, we had differences of opinion, but the way it came together was just miraculous. I mean, truly miraculous, different signs with our pastor candidates. With among the search team itself. It came together in unity, and God provided in that way for us, in a miraculous way, and we're way up ahead of schedule of what the conference Converge thought we should be at this point. They really encourage us to bring in an interim pastor, because there's no way they thought it was highly unlikely that we would have a pastor candidate to bring before you by this time. God has truly been with us. He's been with us in the past year. Attendance, despite COVID, has increased. Giving has been unbelievable. And God has truly provided for us. Going forward, God has continued to provide. Brad and Brenda, as far as I know, they're still going to be here. They'll be helping us in worship, a great asset. Pastor Dave will be back at the end of the summer. And what a great thing to be able to fellowship with Pastor Dave and Rosemary in their new roles, ministering among us. It's going to be a great thing, and it's going to be a great thing, I believe, for our new pastor as well. That's the hope, anyway, that Pastor Dave would be a great influence, a great better with all his experience. There are various, I'm sure, emotions that you come to this transition with. They could be all over the map. You could sense the challenge. I hope you do sense the challenge. You may sense a great opportunity. You may have a lot of anxiety. Those are all legitimate emotions to have during this time. There's one personage who has a different perspective than that. Our adversary Satan sees this as an opportunity, sees it as an opportunity to bring division, to stop and halt the vision that we hopefully have in our hearts. And we need to be ready for that. We need to be wary of that. For him, it's going to be a battle. And if it's a battle for him, we're going to have to engage as well. And see if my technology works here. This is a battlefield. This is a Civil War battlefield, I believe. Actually, Dustin and I didn't get together. Dustin put the slides together for me. And we had a little trouble coordinating. There are all kinds of battlefields on the internet that you could have. But this, I believe, is a battle in the Civil War. I don't know if I can use this pointer or not. I kind of can. I'm sort of nervous, but you notice the blue, that's the Union Army, and then there's the Confederate Army there. And you'll notice they're all over the place. They just don't line up head to head and go at it. And why is that? It's because of the terrain. You see forests, you can't see it on the map, a lot of the terrain. But if you were on the ground level, you'd see ridges and hills, you see streams, you see roads. The generals who conducted these battles, their primary concern was not the equipment. That was important. The number of troops, that was very important as well, but it was the terrain. They had to decide how to fight the battle and use the terrain to their best advantage. They couldn't get in a position, for example, where they had a large body of water behind them. Contrary to a lot of popular belief, it wasn't just an all-in, all-or-nothing battle. Armies had to retreat if they were on the wrong side of the conflict so that they could fight another day. So there are all kinds of issues with terrain. And in our spiritual battle, we have a general as well who's conducting us. Satan is the general on the other side. And we as troops need to be responsive to our general. Look, he's the one who knows. He knows what to do. We can't be going out on our own. And he knows the terrain much better than we do. But there are some things we can do. And the things we need to do primarily are two things. They're relationship issues. One, of course, is relationship with our general. That seems a little impersonal. Our Lord and Savior who loves us and cares for us and died for us. The other relationship is with one another. And we need to be very protective of that. So there are dangers to be faced, and there are opportunities in this transition. There are battles to be won. There are new territory to take. So there are two aspects of this. Speaking of transition, I'm really going to ask you to stick with me. Here's a transition in what I have to say that's going to be tough to follow for a little while, but just stay with me. Pastor Dave spoke a few weeks ago about wokeness, the woke culture that we're in. And something that has gone along with that is something called virtual signaling. Some of you may know what that is. And I need to find the definition here, and I may need my glasses for that. Should be in here somewhere. Okay, Cambridge Dictionary definition of virtue signaling. An attempt to show other people that you are a good person. For example, by expressing opinions that will be acceptable to them, especially on social media. The expression is, and Wikipedia elaborates on that, the expression is often used to imply that the virtue being signaled is exaggerated or insincere. That can be expressed on social media for sure. I bet most of you have run into that. It can be expressed in yard signs as well. Here's one you can get online. There are several. That is a virtue signal. That is to, I don't think it's to convince you to change your mind. If you put that sign out in your yard and you drove and somebody drives by there, are they going to change their mind? I doubt it. But it's a signal to those who are like-minded, who have these same opinions. And even more than that, it's a signal to yourself to make yourself feel good. I'm enlightened. I'm on the right side of things. Other people may not get it, but I'm there. I get it. So, again, that was a left turn. Where are we going with that? Being the woke culture is something relatively new. But virtue signaling is as old as man itself, old as our sin nature. Jesus dealt with that, especially with religious leaders in his time. Pharisees, for example, the way they dressed, the way they carried themselves, they projected, I am a good person. In fact, I'm a superior person. And that is in all of our natures. All of us want to look good. We want to look good to other people, and we want to look good to ourselves. So what was in their heart? It was like a sign saying, hate does not live here. Wasn't a way of life that said love lives here as an expression of who I am. No, it was just a sign, a show, saying that hate does not live here. So their heart was in the wrong place. And again, every one of us, not at the level of the Pharisees, but in subtler ways, we deal with that temptation. We may, by our Sunday school or by our Sunday attendance, by the good things we do, by our ministries, we can begin to reconfigure that in our hearts and show to others that we're really signaling that we're virtuous people. When we need to rely on the Spirit of God to really move in us and engage people from the heart. Paul dealt with this attitude as well. David had been preaching out of 1 Corinthians, and here's what Paul had to say about this. And again, remember the Corinthian church, there were a lot of people in that church who wanted to show off the spiritual gifts that were more visible, that just made them look good. And so Paul was dealing with that, and here's what he had to say. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, I think one translation says to the flames, that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You know, give all I possess to the poor, give my body up to death, and yet if I have not love, I don't have anything. Those are big sacrifices, but that's not the core. It's not what really is important. Form of virtual signaling in the Corinthian church. So we have to come together in genuine love, which is a fruit of the Spirit. We need to be in touch with the Spirit. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit here. There are opportunities here, again, which Satan can use. We need to be careful. Criticism of the failures that are going to come during this transition. Leadership is going to drop the ball on occasion, I can guarantee it. New pastor will come in, and there'll be a lot of criticism. It's just inevitable. There'll be comparisons with Pastor Dave's messages, okay? That is bound to happen. And this isn't just a theoretical danger, believe me. In this church, after Pastor Dave had been here just a couple of years, this type of thing, there were several issues that came up, even in leadership in our church. And he almost was forced out of this church. A lot of you probably don't know that. But this is not a theoretical issue, and we need to be careful. This is the terrain that Satan would try and mine and take advantage of. So we need to be very careful. And I think part of, there were several issues, but one was comparison with a former pastor. I mean, there was no doubt about it. And so be very careful in that. Paul goes on to put us on the right path. This is immediately following that other passage, excuse me, in 1 Corinthians. Love, on the other hand, is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. You may know some people who are not even Christians, who actually fit the bill. They check off all the boxes here. So what makes us different? Why is this different? Paul, just preceding this passage, makes another statement. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. All those characteristics we could do on our own. And that's an excellent thing. That's not a bad thing. It's an excellent thing. But why is this the most excellent way? And how do we get to that way? This is a supernatural way as we attend to the Spirit. I'm going to skip that one. It's true. I will make one brief comment here. We don't judge our own motives very well sometimes. We can slip into this pride and virtual signal and not even knowing it. So we have to rely on God. We have to be connected to God and the Holy Spirit to do that for us. Our heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Only God. Okay. Probably you're familiar with this scripture. A few months ago, I came across this scripture again. And I can be a little dense sometimes. First thing I thought of was, and I thought of this before as I've looked at this scripture, a new command I give you, love one another. That's not a new command. I mean, that command is not disagree with anything in the Old Testament. Love is a primary message, a paramount message in the Old Testament. But then John clarifies that. As I have loved you, this is Jesus speaking, okay? This is Jesus speaking. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. What's new is to love one another as Christ has loved us. Being good people won't handle, you know, that doesn't even touch it. So how can we love one another as Christ has loved us? We need to be connected in a very fundamental way every day with our Lord and Savior. Only He gives us the power to do that. This is a plagiarism, except I'm going to attribute it to somebody. A couple of weeks ago, well, I think it was just last week, Pastor Dustin gave a sermon, and this was his final take-home points. First, spend time alone with God. Second, spend time engaging with other believers. Third, get to a weekly church service. So, why am I piggybacking on his message? Probably because it was a lot better, but the reason I am, here's a quote that stuck with me through the years. We don't need to be instructed as much as we need to be reminded. You know, we all like to have that new insight, that new knowledge. We're looking for some way that's going to be really transforming our lives in some new way, some new app, something out there to make things just a little bit easier or to work a little bit better. That's just part of who we are. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden, this tendency in us. God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve every day. They had a relationship. And I'll bet that they learned more about God a little every day, about His wonderful, loving, caring character. So they were reminded every day of who God was. But the temptation of Satan was to them, you need more knowledge. Wouldn't you like to have more knowledge? God knows about good and evil. Wouldn't you like to know about good and evil? So that is something they passed on to us. You know the rest of the story. Did not turn out well. So that's why I'm going back to what Pastor Dustin explained last week. Okay, I'm going to go back here, put that slide up again. And you'll notice first it says, first spend time with God. He's got that first because it is first. It should be first. Really, nothing else works right unless you spend time with God first. And second, spend time engaging with other believers. There's a couple of scriptures I want to share with you this morning that touches on those two issues in particular. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think I got ahead of myself in my notes. I'm going to have to find them here. Definition of devotion. I looked this up. You know, we need to grapple with this term. What does devotion mean? It's a strong, strong verb to devote yourself. I went to the Webster Dictionary, and the first definition surprised me because it's actually a spiritual definition. I expected to hear the secular definition. The definition is an act of prayer or private worship. The secular definition is the fact or state of being ardently dedicated and loyal. That's devotion. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Being watchful. Look at the terrain. Check the bushes. Look over the ridge. Satan is there. He wants to destroy. He wants to distract. And then be thankful. As a motivation for prayer and being with the Lord, being thankful is key. It's easy to take it on as a burden, but be thankful. You have so much to be thankful for. And Dustin's second point, it really goes into his third point as well, but primarily the second point, be devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above yourselves. This love, this brotherly love, is a supernatural thing. It's because we are children of God. It's more important, a stronger tie, if we would realize it, than our closest friend, our natural brothers and sisters, our spouse even. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. But again, how can we do that? This comes first. Okay? We need to know the Lord. We need to be reminded of His goodness. We need to spend time with Him. So the ultimate terrain, the ultimate high ground that Satan can never breach, Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. That's true. But it's true only if we give Him sovereign control of our lives. To really operate in the fullness of that fortress, to be a Christian is the start, but we have to be with the Lord on a routine basis, really. We need to give Him the sovereign terrain of our lives, for Him to be in charge, Him to be the general. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning. And we all know that verse, and that is vitally important. The fear of the Lord has to be the starting point, the reverence for Him. But it goes on to say, And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We need to know the Lord better. We need to be related to Him. We need to spend time with Him. Hosea 6:3 says, know the Lord. Three words. It's a simple admonishment. Know the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. It says, press on to know the Lord. Press on to know the Lord. That is the foundation. That's going to be the foundation of moving forward through this transition, because we have to do that as individuals in order to do it corporately. You know, we move as a body, but it all starts with us as individuals as we relate to the Lord and then as we relate to one another. I really feel that this transition is God ordained. This is in His hands. I've seen His hand through this transition so far. I want to share one other scripture with you here. Jesus is our example in so many ways. Mark 1, 35 to 38. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for Him. When they found Him, they exclaimed, "Everybody's looking for you." Why are they looking for Him? He'd been healing people. He'd been ministering to people. He was worn out from the prior day. And yet, what did He do? He got up early in the morning to pray. The Spirit of God lived in Him. He was the Son of God. But He had to get up. It was important. He knew. It was vital for Him to get up early in the morning to pray. Dustin had encouraged you to maybe start small, maybe three times a week. Get up earlier in the morning. Spend time with the Lord. This is not an attitude, it's a decision. It's a decision. And it's a decision that is well worth it. Build from there. If Jesus needed to get up early in the morning, maybe we need to get up a little earlier in the morning. Maybe we need to spend more time with Him. We need to know the Lord so that He can work through us. Let Him work in us, and then He can work through us. So as we take communion this morning, I want you to talk to the Lord, deal with the Lord, and see if that's a decision that He would ask you to make.